Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for blessing us with your presence last night, too, as we gathered for prayer. And for blessing all those on our prayer list. Thank you for answered prayer. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. And giving us eyes to see. And thank you for revealing our sins to us. So that we have the opportunity to repent and confess and to glorify you. Glory to glory and strength to strength. Thank you, Father, for blessing us with these trials and these tribulations and the good times. Thank you for keeping us safe in the midst of all these things that are happening all around the world. And even if the plagues start to begin, you know, if the plagues start and we're still worthy to be alive, we know that no plague will come near our house because you have stated as such. Father, we want to be part of the Gideon band. We want to go forth and proclaim your glory throughout the universe. And so thank you for blessing us in the ways that we need to be blessed and giving us wisdom and faith and discernment in the character of your Son. And thank you for blessing all those that help us do this work and for continually to send more and more workers from the north, the south, the east, and the west. Thank you for blessing and protecting their efforts as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Oops, sorry about that noise. Let me turn off my email software. Okay. Hopefully all the alarms are off. Okay. For those of you on the radio and those of you on the phone, we are in Great Controversy, Chapter 25, in page, what is it here, near the top of 447. And it says, the claim so often put forth that Christ changed the Sabbath is disproved by his own words. In his Sermon on the Mount, he said, think not that I come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall teach and do them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, verses 17 to 19. Of course, that's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Near it, anyway. The thing that I bring up on my rebuttals page, and Brother Craig recently, I think, did a video on this one. He's got videos for the first four rebuttals. There's quite a few rebuttals to the law of God out there, I tell you. As we all know, being Sabbath keepers, we've been hit with it left and right for the last, well, ever since we started being Sabbath keepers. But one of them is they take that word fulfill and they say that that means to do away with. In other verses, like when they translate and, you know, do this or do that, you know, but it makes no sense if you think about it, because it says, I have not come to destroy the law, but to just to do away with it. So he's more or less saying the same thing twice in their theology, not ours, of course. He was here to fulfill it. And another easy to understand aspect of the truth here is, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So, if he hasn't returned yet, if the Eastern Kai hasn't split yet, if the seventh plagues haven't hit yet, and the mark of the beast hasn't been enforced yet, then how can the law be done away with? See, this is the wonderful blindness or that strong delusion that is put on many people, especially when it comes to the Baptists. because they actually declare in their theology that if you keep the Ten Commandments, you're going to hell. Because they have been deceived by the devil to make them think that keeping the law of God means you're trying to get to heaven by your own works. When in fact, those of us who keep the law understand there's no way we could keep it until we met Christ. So it's not, we don't keep the law to be so that we can get saved. We keep the law because we are saved. That's the big difference. Once we have Christ as Savior, really Christ as Savior, not the way these other people that give him lip service and claim to be Christians, declare faith. When you have Jesus Christ as your real Savior, he actually helps you keep the law. So going on, she says, it is a fact generally admitted by Protestants in this, that the Scriptures give no authority for the change of the Sabbath. And in fact, I got a page on the website where all the forefathers of every major denomination have stated in writing the Sabbath never changed. All of them. Every single solitary one of them. But yet, their people keep Sunday. She says, this is plainly stated in publications issued by the American Tract Society and the American Sunday School Union. One of these works acknowledges the complete silence of the New Testament so far as any explicit command for the Sabbath, which Sunday, the first day of the week, is what he's in context saying here, or definite rules for its observance are concerned, and that's George Eliot in The Abiding Sabbath on page 184. Another says, up to the time of Christ's death, no change has been made in the day, and so far as the record shows, they, the apostles, did not give any explicit command enjoining the abandonment of the seventh-day Sabbath in its observance on the first day of the week. And that's from A.E. Waffles' book, The Lord's Day, page 186 to 88. And another nice thing, I put a page on the website called 321 A.D., and I think it was March 7th, 321 A.D., when the first Sunday law was put forth. And that was around that time, too, that some Christians started keeping Sunday holy because of the melding of paganism with Christianity, or Roman Catholicism, as it's called today. And so many pastors and preachers and teachers over the eons, for the last, since 321 anyway, have been stating that the Sabbath was changed to Sunday on the day that Jesus resurrected. But yet, we have documented historic evidence that shows that no one really kept it until around the year 300 to 321 AD when it was become law. And then we also have that statement that Jesus made in Matthew that stated that, pray that your flight be not on Sabbath or in the winter when Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And it was destroyed 40 years after he made that statement, which means he had already been in heaven for 40 years. So if it was changing at the cross, then why would Jesus say that you're still going to be keeping the seventh-day Sabbath 40 years after his death and resurrection? But she goes on to say, Roman Catholics acknowledge that the change of the Sabbath was made by their church. And they did, and as a matter of fact, there's two quotes. I wonder if she's going to hit on these two quotes, but I have them on the site where the Catholic Church actually calls the seventh-day, the Sunday Sabbath, rather, their mark of authority in religious things because they changed it, but and all the Protestants keep it. So that's their authority over those Protestants because it's their Sabbath. It's not the Bible Sabbath. But anyway, she says, Roman Catholics acknowledge that the change of the Sabbath was made by their church and declare that Protestants, by observing the Sunday, are recognizing her power. In the Catholic Catechism of Christian Religion, which is, as a matter of fact, what I taught when I was a Catholic Eucharistic minister, I actually taught Catholic doctrine. And so she says, in the Catholic Catechism of Christian Religion, in answer to a question as to the day to be observed, in the obedience to the fourth commandment, this statement is made. During the old law, Saturday. Now, notice how they do that during the old law. See, this is one of the reasons I think the Lord allowed me to teach what they call CCD, or Catholic Catechism Doctrine, is it allowed me to see some discrepancies. It's just like when I was a kid and I saw for the first time, it said, don't call any man on earth your father. And here I had to call every priest father. And so these little discrepancies started, lighting little sparks in my mind to the point where by the time I was 29, I realized I was in the wrong church. So I praise God for that. Anyway, she's quoting. It says, during the old law, Saturday was the day sanctified. Was the day sanctified. But the church, instructed by Jesus Christ and directed by the Spirit of God, has substituted Sunday for Saturday. Notice they don't give any Bible scriptures to back that up because the Spirit of God never would have done that. So anyway, it has substituted Sunday for Saturday. So now we sanctify the first, not the seventh day. Sunday means and now is the day of the Lord. And in a way, that last statement that they made is kind of truthful because pagans call Sunday the day of their Lord. So in essence, they're true in saying that. But biblically speaking, the real day of the Lord is the Sabbath, and the book of Isaiah proves that, where it says, my holy day, the Sabbath. So she goes on, as the sign of the authority of the Catholic Church, papist writers cite the very act of changing the Sabbath into Sunday, which Protestants allow of, because by keeping Sunday, they acknowledge the Church's power to ordain feasts and to command them under sin. That's from Henry Tuberville's book, An Abridgment of the Christian Doctrine, on page 58. And by the way, Ash Wednesday, just for the last, I would have to say the last 5 or 10 years, Ash Wednesday has also been embraced by Protestants now. And Ash Wednesday, when I was a kid, was all about Catholicism. You know, the start of the Lenten season that ended on Easter Sunday. Was the start of it was getting the ashes on your forehead, because that was the feast, which they weren't telling you or anybody, was the feast of Ashtaroth, which is the pagan goddess or queen of heaven or Astarte or whatever name you want to give her, or Easter. You know, her day is Easter, not Jesus' day in any way, shape, or form. In fact, that date changes every year. It has nothing to do with the death and resurrection of Jesus. It has everything to do with the first full moon of spring. The following Sunday is then Easter, because pagans worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. So she goes on, what then is the change of the Sabbath but the sign or mark of the authority of the Roman Church, the mark of the beast? The Roman Church has not relinquished her claim to supremacy. And when the world and the Protestant churches accept the Sabbath of her creating, while they reject the Bible Sabbath, they virtually admit this assumption. They may claim the authority of tradition and of the fathers for the change, but in so doing, they ignore the very principle which separates them from Rome, that the Bible and the Bible only is the religion of the Protestants. The papists can see that they are deceiving themselves, willingly closing their eyes to the facts in the case. As the movement for Sunday enforcement gains favor, he rejoices, feeling assured that it will eventually bring the whole Protestant world under the banner of Rome. And the World Council of Churches started on June 26, 2000, where every church on earth, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church, are. And some people will say, oh, no, no, you're lying, Nicholas. The Seventh-day Adventist Church has no part of the World Council of Churches. Well, go to sdaapostasy.org and click the link that talks about the SDA Church and the WCC. You'll see documented evidence as well as proof that they fund the WCC. So they're actually giving them large donations and stuff. But anyway, they're bringing them all together. And by the way, there's many Seventh-day Adventist churches that are keeping Sunday holy now. Dozens and dozens, well, scores and scores of them, actually. And there's a page on the sdaapostasy.org that proves that as well. So anyway, she goes on to say that Romanists declare that the observance of Sunday by Protestants is in homage they pay, or homage they pay, in spite of themselves, to the authority of the Catholic Church. And it's from Monsignor Seeger, Plain Talk About the Protestantism of Today, page 213. And Monsignor, or whatever, is, it looks like it says manager here, but if it's Monsignor, that's the title of a pastor in this in a Catholic church. And it's on page 213. She says, the enforcement of Sunday keeping on the part of the Protestant churches is an enforcement of worship of the papacy, of the beast. Those who, understanding the claims of the fourth commandment, choose to observe the false instead of the true Sabbath are thereby paying homage to that power by which alone it is commanded. But in the very act of enforcing a religious duty by secular power, the churches would themselves from an image to the beast, hence the enforcement of Sunday keeping in the United States would be an enforcement of the worship of the beast and his image. Now, what is she talking about here? The secular power of the churches would themselves form an image of the beast, hence the enforcement of Sunday keeping in the United States. As of March 7, 2006, George W. Bush put it in writing that all 501c3 churches would now become government agencies, thereby making the pastors government agents, literally. Now, it's hard to believe, but that is fact. That is law now. There's no way any Seventh-day Adventist pastor or teacher or Seventh-day Adventist layperson themselves can get around this fact anymore. It is law now. It was put forth or started in 1954, of course, by Lyndon Johnson, because he didn't like the way the Christians had the ability to manipulate the vote, even though it brought him to office when John F. Kennedy was elected in the 60s, 1960. But as prophesied, in the last days, the preachers will be preachers of filthy lucre. In other words, they're in it for the money. It's not a calling for these guys. It's a career. It's a career choice. And so any opportunity to make more money, because in fact it is what they worship, is money, they're going to go for it. Even though the Constitution of the United States of America states if you're a pastor of a church, your income is tax deductible. You know, it's, well, not tax deductible. It's just plain tax free. You don't pay income tax at all. You don't even have to file. All right? But that wasn't enough for some of these guys, because when Lyndon Johnson set that thing up at the 501c3, the carrot that he dangled was, if you get the 501c3, then you can buy things in the stores. You can buy cars. You can buy houses, as long as you kind of like prove that you're using it for the ministry. But if you buy these things for the ministry, you don't even have to pay sales tax now. So a lot of these guys jumped on it, because think about it, you could save like $1,500 just alone on buying a car. Imagine how much you save in buying a house. So they went for the 501c3. And what is it in its basic form? You have to join your church with the state that it is, you know, located in, which is kind of like an image of the beast. But the real image comes forth when they use the power that George Bush gave them on March 7, 2006, where, since they are now government agents, they can actually lobby law. And that's why they say, Sister White says, but in the very act of enforcing religious duty by secular power, the churches would themselves form an image of the beast, hence the enforcement of Sunday keeping in the United States would be an enforcement of the worship of the beast and its image. Because now, all the 501c3 pastors, including Seventh-day Adventist pastors, now have the ability to lobby law to shut us up when the loud cry goes forth, as it has already started. This ministry alone, just one, I'm not counting Rob's ministry or anybody else's ministry that's involved in the Seventh-day Remnant movement. We have over 600 people that are out there, you know, handing out DVDs, tracks, whatever, that is, you know, from this website. So the loud cry has started to some extent. It's getting louder and louder and louder as we go forth. And they're going to do their best to shut us up. And the only way going to do it is by their ability to lobby law. And why do you suppose they would want to shut us up? Well, when the people of God that are in those churches, as Revelation 18 verses 1 to 5 declares they are, because it calls them my people, when they hear the message of truth, they come out of her, my people. And when they come out of her, these pastors, who are nothing more than preachers of filthy lucre, they're in it for the money, start seeing tithe-pumping humans stepping out of their church, because that's all they're concerned with. They're not concerned with their soul. They're concerned with their pocketbook. That's it. When they start leaving their churches, they can no longer line their silk pockets with hundreds. They can only do like maybe 20s or 50s now. And so they get upset and they try to shut us up. And that's where the lobbying of the law comes in. Because when that loud cry goes forth, that it's already started to do, they're going to do what they can to, you know, try and stop it. So anyway, she goes on to say, but Christians of past generations observed the Sunday, supposing that in so doing they were keeping the Bible Sabbath. And there are now true Christians in every church, not excepting the Roman Catholic Church or Roman Catholic Communion, who honestly believe that Sunday is the Sabbath of divine appointment. God accepts their sincerity of purpose and their integrity before him. In other words, like the Bible says twice, God winks at our times of ignorance. So if they really don't know what's wrong, he's not going to judge them for it because they don't understand it yet. But once they do understand it's wrong, and they will, if in fact Jesus comes in our generation, because the message we proclaim through the loud cry is going to make it crystal clear in their minds, they're going to have to make a choice. And those who seek to save their life shall lose it. You know, because the fact is, a lot of people will make the decision to continue going to Sunday-keeping churches because all their friends are there, their spouse is there, their kids are there, their business connections are there, their status symbol is there, because they're like, you know, they're holding heavy. You know, they got all sorts of money in their pockets. They come in as a major donor to the church, and whenever they sit in the first pew, everybody goes, oh, look at them, look at them, look at them. And they love that. They love that recognition. And if all of a sudden they got to leave that church, then, you know, to them, all of a sudden, now they're a small fish in a small pond. They don't want any part of that. So they make the decision. After we show them, overwhelmingly prove to them, with the Holy Spirit's help, of course, when the latter rain falls, because it's going to be well-watered seeds that are going to be given them. And they're going to have an understanding, because that's what's prophesied. They will understand, but make the bad choice. But praise the Lord, there's going to be many that make the right choice. And that's why they go ahead and push that law forward, because they leave those churches. So she goes on. But when Sunday observance shall be enforced by law and the world shall be enlightened concerning the obligation of the true Sabbath, which happens in during a loud cry, then whoever shall transgress the command of God to obey a precept which has no higher authority than that of Rome will thereby honor popery above God. He is paying homage to Rome and to the power which enforces the institutions or the institution ordained by Rome. He is worshiping the beast and his image. As men then reject the institution which God has declared to be the sign of his authority, in honor in its stead that which Rome has chosen as the token of her supremacy, they will thereby accept the sign of allegiance to Rome, the mark of the beast. And it is not until the issue is thus plainly set before the people, and they are brought to choose between the commandments of God and the commandments of men, that those who continue in transgression will receive the mark of the beast. In other words, like I said a minute ago, they're going to understand crystal clear that what we're saying is absolute truth, but because of business connections, loved ones, or whatever, they're going to stay in the church anyway. And they're going to deny it, and they're going to accept the mark of the beast. They're the ones that are going to get the mark of the beast in the forehead. They've made the conscious decision, because we all know, prophetically speaking, the forehead is, you know, the mind in prophecy. And then, of course, those who get it in the right hand are those who are forced against their will. It could be anything from, you're in the hospital and ordained drugs in front of you saying that, well, in order to get these drugs to save your life, you know, or save your little kid's life in the bed there, you're going to have to acknowledge the Roman mandate that just came down as, you know, signed by law. If you refuse, you know, or if it's a business connection, let's just say you don't go to church, but you want to be able to buy and sell because that's your livelihood. And in order to buy and sell, you have to agree with the Roman mandate. So those are the people that get it, you know, get the mark in the right hand, because prophetically speaking, the right hand is got two prophetic symbols. One is like if it's grabbed and pulled, then it's obviously you're being pulled against your will. And the other part of the prophetic symbol of the hand is your livelihood, your ability to make, you know, a living for you and your loved ones, your family. So going on, the most fearful threatening ever addressed to mortals is contained in the third angel's message. That must be a terrible sin which calls down the wrath of God unmingled with mercy. And for people that don't understand that, what that means is, like, because the Bible says it'll be the wrath of God without mixture in Revelation, the mingling of mercy is like, here's a good way to explain it, is like when a tornado comes through a neighborhood, or a hailstorm, for example, which we experienced last year. Everybody around us had all their crops destroyed, and the hailstorm stopped at the edge of our land. Or you go to a neighborhood where a tornado rips through an entire neighborhood, and all of a sudden all the houses are demolished except for one, or two, or three. You know, it's like a tornado levels this house, the next house is okay, the next house is level. It's just because when my first tornado when I was 12, and we went around driving around with my dad, and we saw all the houses, it was just the weirdest thing to see. You go down a block and there might be two or three houses left standing. All the rest are level. And how does that happen? Well, I'm not saying that those people that were in those houses were Christians, but they may have been Christians, or they may have been people seeking the truth, and the Lord was protecting them because he knew that they were heading towards that path to where they would eventually embrace the truth. And so, as he says in his word, you know, there's many promises that the people of God have, you know, offered them, have been offered them by God. So, anyway, she goes on. Let me backtrack a little bit here. The most fearful threatening ever addressed to mortals is contained in the third angel's message. That must be a terrible sin which calls down the wrath of God unmingled with mercy. Men are not to be left in darkness concerning this important matter. The warning against this sin is to be given to the world before the visitation of God's judgments, that all may know why they are to be inflicted and have opportunity to escape them. And now we look at all the calamities that are going on in the world. It's also been prophesied that the calamities are going to increase. We know that. And they're going to blame us for the calamities eventually. That's how they're going to go ahead with that Sunday law thing. Okay, we know that the Sunday law is being enforced because they're trying to shut us up. But they can't just step up and say, look, we've got to pass this law because if we don't, our churches will be emptied by those that are preaching the truth about the Sabbath. No, they can't say that, because then everybody's going to go, well, okay, then I think I'm going to go check out what they have to say about the Sabbath, you know? No, they're going to say, All these calamities that are happening on the earth are happening because these people that keep the seventh day holy aren't keeping Sunday holy. And if you don't believe me, check out the Christmas tsunami back in 2004 when that Presbyterian minister came forth and stated that the reason that tsunami came and killed 300,000 people is because they weren't going to church on Sundays. That's history now. That's been written in the fabric of history. It's already been logged. What he didn't mention is part of the 300,000 people that died that day were a whole mess of Sunday-keeping people that were inside a church when it got leveled by the, you know, and the tsunami came and took them out and they all drowned. They don't mention that part. So she goes on. Prophecy declares that the first angel would make his announcement to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And, you know, back when Ellen White's, well, even back when that was penned 2,000 years ago, in regards to the third angel. People are going, how's that possible? You know, that's going to really take a long time if you think about it. But now, look, we got satellites. We got telephones. We got ham radios, you know, shortwave radio. We've got television, regular radio. You've got Christians in every nation on earth handing out tracts, DVDs, books, booklets, or just preaching the truth from their own mouths. And so today, more than any time in the history of mankind, this prophecy can easily see as coming to fulfillment. I mean, even just like last year, recently, just a few months ago, at the end of 2010, they discovered what they assumed to be the last unknown tribe of people living in the jungles of Africa. They're right now making contact with these people. And if they're making contact with these people, eventually Christians are going to walk in there. And that don't have to take many years to do, as we saw with that one group of Christians that actually went and made the first contact, and some of them died for it, of course, because the people didn't understand. They thought that the airplane was a gigantic wooden bee or stuff, you know, because they literally had no idea of the technology of today. So never before in the history of mankind was that prophecy able to be fulfilled but in our time, thanks to Daniel 12. Which Ace and Leslie just, you know, more or less quoted from there, Daniel 12, about the knowledge being advanced in the last days. So going on, the warning of the third angel, which forms a part of the same threefold message, is to be no less widespread. It is represented in the prophecy as being proclaimed with a loud voice by an angel flying in the midst of heaven. And it will command the attention of the world, which is very amazing if you watch it happen. For those of you that pass or make your own tracks about this, have you ever noticed how the Lord is running with it? And it's just like, it's like with the DVD that we made, you know, the one that we call Seven, with those videos and stuff, or just the tracks themselves. I never would have expected it to get flooded out there the way it's getting flooded, and I never asked anybody to help us. And so the Lord's obviously involved in this. That's plain to see. And so it's going to happen. It will command the attention of the world. And so she goes on and finishes this one chapter, chapter 25 of the Great Controversy. It says, in the issue of the contest of all Christendom will be divided into two great classes. Those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, that's more or less just, you know, Revelation 14, 12, and those who worship the beast and his image and receive his mark. Although church and state will unite their power to compel all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, according to Revelation 13, 16, to receive the mark of the beast, yet the people of God will not receive it. Amen and amen. We will become overcomers, as the Bible says. The prophet of Patmos beholds them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God and singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Revelation 15, verses 2 and 3. And so it's really not that big of a task, if you will, for the real Christians to perform, to, you know, other than, of course, accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And when you do that, it makes it that much easier to keep his law. But when you think about it, just following his law, okay, it's going to get difficult. They're going to threaten your life. They may even kill you. But when all is said and done, all you're doing is you're obeying your Father and you're gaining heaven for it. So amen to that. Okay, so let me just get over here to chapter 26. Still got a couple minutes left in here. I locked it in. I got to load it in here, though, first. So then 26. So we're starting a new chapter. It's titled A Work of Reform. And this is the Great Controversy, of course. And so I'm not going to go too much into this because we only got about 3 minutes, 2 or 3 minutes left. She says, the work of Sabbath reform to be accomplished in the last days is foretold in the prophecy of Isaiah. It says, thus saith the Lord. This is Isaiah 56, verses 1, 2, 6, and 7. It says, thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keeping the Sabbath from polluting it, and keeping his hand from doing any evil. The sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. What an amazing promise. Overwhelmingly amazing promise. And so it also lends credibility to the fact that it's extremely important to our Heavenly Father as to keeping, you know, why we should keep the Sabbath. I mean, the Sabbath alone is the only commandment that I can see in the Ten Commandments that actually has a prophetic statement in it. And it's just one word. It says, remember. Because the Lord knew we would be taught to forget it. And so our job is clear. Our calling is clear. And our banner is very clear. And so we need to strive on to the perfection and gain the tools and the blessings and the wisdom and the discernment and the faith and all that we need, especially the character of Christ, to go forward and preach this that only God's people can do in the last days. I mean, think about that. If this is the last generation, I mean, seriously, try to wrap your mind around this, like especially like later on today when you go out for your midday prayer or whatever on Sabbath day. So if this truly is the last generation, for all intents and purposes, it kind of looks that way, but we're not date setters, so we really don't know, because 10 years ago, you know, or 20 years ago, it looked pretty bad. It looks really bad now, too, but, you know, mankind sometimes has plans, and the Lord doesn't allow their plans to go forward, or sometimes it takes them a couple of years to get some things done. So we really don't know when the time's going to come, but if this is the last generation, this church, this body of believers, this Seventh-day Remnant people, this, you know, a large portion of them, of course, would be part of the Gideon Band. And we have been spoken of in prophecy. So I would think our walk should reflect that fact. And so hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day.